Good morning, everyone. Yeah, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to have two more teachings on this passage. I'll be looking at verse 15 down to through 21, and then John next week, Lord willing, will be teaching on some thick, deep passage. Those last two verses of the Ephesians chapter 1. It's been thick, deep going for quite a while here in this chapter. Chapter 1 has, when I first became a Christian, I think it just dawned on me, we had a neighborhood Bible study. There was a whole bunch of us didn't know anything, but we decided to pool our efforts, and they chose me to kind of lead it, and I picked Ephesians as the book that I would start with. You know, I didn't know anything really about the Bible, and I got a book by Harry Ironsides on, who's been gone a lot of years, but he was a great preacher, I guess, around late 1800s, early 1900s. And in the introduction, it said, "This is one of the most difficult books in the whole Bible." So we pulled our ignorance and continued to grow in the Lord. In your bulletin, you'll see an insert there, and it gives you a little bit of an outline of what I might say or not. And this may be a spirit-led message in that I prepared a lot of stuff, but there's no way I can get it all in, so we'll see what comes out. As I attempt to do that, we should always begin with prayer, because without Him, I can do nothing, right? Well, Father, as we desire to know You better, we're in Your Word. We want to take what You have for us here today and apply it directly to our lives and the way we love You and the way we treat one another. So I pray that Your Spirit would go before us, before me, Lord, and help us to share this passage as You intend it. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, in the insert there, I titled this Knowing God Better. Would anybody like to know God better? Okay, there's two. There's a few more. That's good. That's good. Yeah, this is participation on your part. So we'll find that phrase actually in the text that we'll be looking at. But this chapter one has got some deep ground there. And it happens to be starting at verse 3. We're going to be picking it up at verse 15. But starting at verse 3, we have the longest sentence in the Bible. It's a run-on sentence. And at least in the English, it's a run-on sentence. As God intended, it probably wasn't a run-on sentence. It was just a lot of good stuff. And they didn't stop for air in those days to... And that one sentence goes all the way down to verse 14, and then it's one more sentence to the end of the chapter. So two long sentences in the Greek, and these first 14 verses, and actually the whole passage is speaking about the wonderful spiritual blessings or the assets, the privileges we have as being Christians. And even though this is being a letter written to the Ephesians, these truths are ours as well. And these first 14 verses was covered very well by Peter and Nate. And I particularly loved how Peter and Nate pointed out these special blessings. And Peter used a object lesson, I guess. He used a couple that were very, very good. And since my wife is not here today, I thought I would use one of his object lessons, but speaking of my wife is sick. But this passage is difficult and quite often misunderstood. I certainly picked it up along the way with some misunderstandings, speaking about being chosen, election, and predestination. And I wanted to explain that because it ties into where I'm going to go with my wife as an example. So when I was a young man, I saw a good-looking gal, and I chose her. I elected her to be my wife. Now, that doesn't mean it was a done deal, right? And unless you were in Islam, where you don't get a choice, the women don't get a choice. I chose Debbie, and she had a choice. She could say yes or no. And that's really what election and choice is all about. God presents us with the truth, some truth, and we have a choice of choosing him or not. Peter said basically the same thing a few weeks ago. But Peter didn't say this. When she said yes, that is my wife, thank God she did, she was destined, or you might say predestined, it hadn't happened yet, she was destined to get pregnant, to do laundry, to change diapers, to bathe children, to cook and to do dishes, and all the blessings of being chosen by me. Now, this is really where some people get off in their theology. She had a choice, but with that choice, when she accepted me, came all these so-called blessings. Well, we have a different list of six blessings in this passage that Peter and Nate talked on. And just by review, verse 3 says, every spiritual blessing is ours if we are, if we accept the choice that God has made. And you pick that up there, but down in verse 14, it says that, in verse 13, in him, after listening to the message of the truth, having also believed. So there's the choice of God presenting the message, but on our part, we have to believe to become one of the chosen ones. And then the other blessings that follow, verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. I was not able to do that with Debbie, but and we are also predestined us to adoption. And we, verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, we have an inheritance. And verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So don't anybody tell Debbie I used her for an object lesson here. So. In picking up our passage, we'll begin reading at verse 15. For this reason, too. Maybe I should stop there. For this reason, talking about the other 14 verses, or the King James would say, therefore, because of these other things. I, too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and to what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That sentence goes on, but that's as far as we're going to get today, and hopefully. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in jail, 1,000 miles away from Ephesus. In between, you got Greece and Macedonia, but he's over there in Ephesus, and he hears, that's our verse 15, he hears about their faith and their love for fellow saints. And Paul is encouraged by that. And he wants them to know that he is going to pray for them. Usually, we pray for churches that are going through persecution or sickness or natural disasters or false doctrine. We usually don't pray for a church that's doing really well. But Paul does. Might be a lesson for us to be to pray for all the churches and for all the individuals. And so Paul begins there in verse 15. He says, in verse 16, he's going to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom, that's something I kind of want to settle in on. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing him. Knowing him is another way of saying getting to know him better. And that's where we're going to focus. A lot of people throughout the scriptures' desire was to know God better. One of the first that came to my mind was Moses. He had spent 40 years in Egypt, another 40 years out in the desert. And then he picked up the children of Israel and went out in the desert and thought that he better dig in a little deeper. And in chapter 32, he said, "Let me know your ways, God, that I may know you, that I may know you." Saul, years later, or Paul, was on the road to Damascus, and he was heading up the road there to arrest Christians and put them in prison. And he got knocked to the ground. You know the story. And what was the first words that came out of his mouth? "Who are you? Who are you?" Years later, Paul would say something similar. Still, he said, "that I might know him." That was still his desire. Even after Jesus had appeared to Paul at least twice, personally, he would say, "I count all things rubbish for the excellencies of knowing Christ." His desire was to know Christ and to know him better. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed in John 17, "This is eternal life, that you may know," "that they," the disciples, "may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." One of the main things about going to heaven is to know God, to spend the rest of eternity getting to know God better. Jeremiah puts it really well. I love this passage. In chapter 9, he says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom." Does that ever happen? We see that in the media sometimes. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me." That is the only thing that we should be boasting about, that I know the Lord. And that's a continual pursuit. So he prays there in chapter 17, verse 17, that the Father would give you a spirit of wisdom. In my simple mind, I broke that down into four categories there, you see: intelligence, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual wisdom. Intelligence is what you're born with. I happen to have a lot of friends that were born with a lot more intelligence than me, but you know the idea. Some people are just smart, and smart enough to understand the knowledge that they get, either through Sunday school teachers, their parents, school, on the internet, wherever. So knowledge is gained because of what we come across, but also because of our intelligence. And wisdom would be the third step in that, and that's the practical use of the knowledge, or the application of knowledge is what wisdom is. And I had an experience that kind of helped me to understand this in a hard lesson. So when I was 41, I sold my logging business, rented my house, packed up all the kids, and we moved to New Jersey to go to Bible school for a year. And one of my first classes, the first class I had, was theology. You'd probably call it Theology 101. And it was a 3.5-hour class. And I loved it. It was great. It was all this theology coming at me. And at the end of that first Friday, we took a test, and mine came back with a great big F on it. Yeah, I got an F. And I didn't know what to do. I went to the professor, and I said, I'm committed. I came all the way here from Montana, and I don't know what to do. I was studying this. I was loving it. I was enjoying it. I was immersed in it. And he said, Ed, and his name was Dr. Showers, written lots of books on theology and different things, and a godly man. And he said, Ed, this is a different part of your life. This, you're not here to put into practice the things that you learned. You're here to learn as much as possible. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you're going to have to memorize and study and read and forget about putting this stuff into practice. You can't even take time to do that. That will come when you get through this school. But if you're going to pass, since you never went to college and can hardly read and write, you're going to have to really, really study. Well, I won't tell you the rest of the story, but I did pass. I won't tell you the what went from there. So anyway, spiritual wisdom would be the next step in that. When I got back to Montana, begin to take those things and apply them not only to my life, which would be wisdom and helping others, but spiritual wisdom, things that where you can discern things that you can help people or your own life. It's kind of the third step in that category. And Paul is praying that the Ephesians would experience that spiritual wisdom, that next step. Another guy that kind of, I probably followed in his footsteps, was when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who Yeah, he knew it all. He probably had the entire first five books of the Bible memorized. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. And Jesus says to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? You see, he knew, he had the information, but he didn't have the wisdom and certainly the spiritual wisdom to apply the things that Jesus was speaking about and in that passage. So Jesus also says there in John chapter 17, he tells the disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Why couldn't they bear them? They had a few more things to learn before he could lay on them the other things. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, Jesus said. So Paul prays for them for a spirit of wisdom. He also prays for them to have a spirit of revelation or revelation. God directly reveals truth sometimes from his word. One example is in Acts 27, where Paul is on the ship and had been tossed around in the waves for about a week, and everybody's pretty panicked. And he says, an angel of God gave Paul a revelation, a word that none in the ship would die if they followed his direction. That would be direct revelation. But there's also a kind of revelation to where God opens up truths to you in the word that without that spiritual wisdom, you're going to miss. Here's a real simple example. You remember in Job, in chapter 1, terrible things are happening to Job and his family and his possessions. And a servant to Job comes and he says, oh, what just happened? All your servants were killed and all your animals were killed. And this is from God. Well, that's what he thought. But had he had spiritual wisdom, he would have known that wasn't from God. What happened just happened from Satan, having the eyes to see that. There's one other thing I wanted to mention there in that passage. We're not going to have time in that verse to look at that phrase, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What an amazing title to pray when you're speaking to God. The Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to dig in deeper, I'll give you a couple passages to help tear into that phrase. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and John chapter 1, verse 14 and 18 might help you to understand it. But we could spend our whole hour on that title of God. It's an amazing title. So he says there, again in verse 17, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowing him, or the knowledge of him. That is what we want. We want to know him better. And then in verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Enlightened. The eyes of your heart might be enlightened. It's like seeing things, the eyes of your heart being seeing things that are invisible. Understanding with the heart spiritual truths. It is with the heart man believes into righteousness, right? That's when you are saved. You see something that nobody else can see. It's a spiritual truth. Your heart sees something. And And here he shows us three things that he wants us to see. And I put them in your notes there. And they are the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and his power towards us. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What is your hope right now? What do people hope for? Are you hoping the Grizzlies do better next year? Or hoping the next president will do all right? All of us that have children, we're hoping that our children will do well, that our grandchildren won't get caught up in this, the horrible things we hear about in homosexuality and transgender stuff. And what is our hope? Some hope that they'll just have enough money, but the hope of the believer is the rapture. The hope of the believer is life after death with Jesus. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face. That heavenly reunion with all the saints, the brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas that have gone on before us that were Christians, to see them. Seeing Jesus ruling and reigning the world perfectly from Jerusalem. What a wonderful hope. But the rapture of the church, that is the hope, I believe, the number one hope that he's speaking about. Jesus taking us back to heaven. The next hope that he puts there is that I have never seen this phrase in the Bible before. It says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? God's inheritance in the saints. How many places in the Bible that it talks about our inheritance that we receive? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In our own passage right here, we see in verse 14 a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And up a few more verses, he talks in verse 11, we also have obtained an inheritance. But this is different. This is talking about God's inheritance. And who's God's inheritance? Well, God gets us. Who gets the better deal? Well, let's dig a little deeper into this. In the days when Paul wrote this, about 40% of the Roman Empire was slaves. And of course, slaves belonged to their master. And he's going to talk more about this later on in Ephesians. But when you bought a slave or you inherited a slave, you owned them. And they had great value, great value. So when a slave owner died, just like with the rest of his possessions in his will or his last will and testament, he would heir to the beneficiaries, his slaves. So the slaves have a new owner. So when Jesus, when he died, the slaves and servants that belonged to him would go directly to God's ownership. Now, before we were saved, we were slaves of Satan. But when Jesus set us free, we voluntarily, we see this in the Old Testament, voluntarily surrender our lives to Christ and become his servant, his slave. So when it talks about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, it's speaking about the God getting us, but not just getting us as having been cleansed and by Jesus, and it gets us committed, surrendered completely to him. It's a great glory for God to get his inheritance, us. Didn't seem like it would be. You say, well, I don't believe that. Believe me, it is true. You are God's great blessing, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done, dying and giving us to God the Father. It's a great transferal of ownership. So God gets us, and we become his faithful servants or slaves. The third thing that Paul prays for is the power available to us in this passage. Picking it up, verse 19, and he prays that we would see and understand what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm going to just stop there for a second. What is the greatest exhibition of God's power? Some people that love the Old Testament would say, well, when God parted the Red Sea. Well, yeah, that's a good one, but not even close. Some would say, well, it was the creation of the world and the solar system and all every living thing on earth. When God made the worlds, there was no opposition to what he was doing. He was able to just do it. Well, what was the greatest thing that exhibited God's power? It was when God raised Jesus from the dead. Opposition was everywhere. He had the Jewish leaders. They didn't want Jesus to be resurrected. They knew that was not a possibility. They heard it was a possibility. So they demanded of the Roman government to put guards over the tomb. The natural laws that were in place of sin and death and contamination of the body was going to be an obstacle. But the worst obstacle, if you could call it for that, was Satan. His rulers and his authority and his power and his dominion tried to prevent Jesus from coming back to life. I should have looked it up, but I just thought of it. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, I forget which gospel, it says the cows of somebody help me with the word, the cows, it's really obscure. Nobody ever hardly looks at the cat.
From songs or?
No, well, it comes from that, but.
Bulls of Bashan?
Yes, the bulls of
Bashan.
Or
I'm not sure how you pronounce it.
Yeah, I'm not either. are looking, and some feel that is all these demonic spirits that wanted to keep Jesus in the grave. And that power of God to raise Jesus from the dead was exhibited in the fact that he did raise him from the dead. And that same power is available to us. Jesus lived a sinless life and died so that our sins would not be able to hold us in the grave. We should have no fear of death because Jesus lives today. And so those are the three things that Paul wanted to emphasize to the Ephesians beside the other blessings that he had told them about. These are the things that Paul was praying for, that that they would recognize the power that God has. And we see that as we continue in verse 19. These three things, but this power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule, the rule of Satan, the rule of dark angels, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that would be the dominion of the Romans or the Pharisees or the Jewish rulers, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. God has all the power to rule that, and that is available to us, and that we will be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So God, or Paul prayed that we would know God better. So I pray today that the eyes of your heart and mine would be enlightened to see these great truths, and that we would be, that we would have greater confidence and faith in him. So with that, a little early today, I should have left those other pages on there. With that, let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul's prayer here, how we should be praying for the churches as well. Not just the churches that are struggling and having difficulty, but the churches that seem to be doing well. Lord, I pray that our spiritual eyes would be opened more and more as we grow in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would just make our capacity to learn more, so that we may apply more of those spiritual truths to living for you and helping our brothers and sisters around us. I want to pray too, especially, Father, for Harvey. Just pray for Harvey and Jamie tonight, today, that they would know your comfort, they would know your will for the days ahead of them, and that they would know that the saints are praying for them, but they would also sense your power and your truth in their lives. We just thank you, Lord. Pray that you would just bless everyone on their trip home today. May we have some great fellowship in the remaining minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.